Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16 tonight. Proverbs chapter 16. As we continue our study, imagine how Solomon must have felt after he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And here he's writing into the Proverbs and he's letting us know, you know, concerning the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's interesting that when you read the books that he wrote Proverbs, he wrote the book of Song of Solomon, and then he wrote the last book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is an amazing book because what he does there, after living all those things in his life, he comes to the conclusion that in life, everything you do is emptiness of life apart from God. And the conclusion of the whole matter, he says, fear God, keep his commandments. It's pretty amazing when you read that. And so it's really important that we understand that if God has called us to become believers, then let us be believers. We can't straddle the fence. We cannot do that. Now look how the proverb starts in chapter 16 here. He starts off by saying, the preparations of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, it's amazing here that by the grace of God given to us here, that God will guide us in our plans, in our hearts, and at the same time, you know, we need to put our trust and faith in Him so that He can do that. But He says the preparation, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. And I think it's important that whenever you get to pray or do something for the Lord, you got to really take a time of examining your heart before God. That God truly wants to work in our lives. Even when we don't even realize it, God knows and He's working in my life and working through my life. None of us would ever think that we would all be sitting here tonight, born again of the Holy Spirit, listening to the Word of God so that we can develop spiritually and grow, if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit whenever you got saved by the Lord. Otherwise, think where you would be today. It was a miracle that God worked in your life. A great miracle that God has done. And when I was reading this, it just really spoke to my heart. To realize that God is in charge, God is in command, God is protecting me, He's watching over me, He's leading my path. And I get up when I pray in the mornings, whenever you pray, Lord, guide me, lead me through your path. I don't want to be left alone, oh God. I want you, Lord, to really use my life fully and completely. In the King James, it says this, say that both the tongue reply and the plans of people are in the Lord's hands. I like that. In the Lord's hands. God loves you. He loves me. And all of His plans are for good, not for evil, in our personal lives. So we really have to align our lives by the perfect will of God so that God can direct me. God can lead me, guide me. God can anoint me. So that He can use my life to touch others for Jesus Christ. And that can happen at any time when you surrender and you submit your life to Jesus Christ. So that's why he starts off by saying the preparations of the heart belong to men. But the answers, notice, of the tongue are from the Lord. It's God, we seek Him, and then He gives us the answers and we can speak God's word to people. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. And the word pure here is clean. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord, notice, weighs the spirits. Or God looks at our lives and all of the things that we do, He actually checks our motives. What's the motive of why we pray? The motive why we read the Bible? You know, when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, and we stand before God in the fire, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver. Our motives are going to be checked by God to see if we get a reward or we don't get a reward. And that's really important to know that. So here, again, he's speaking about this whole thing about the significance of the motive in our lives. Why are we doing what we do? Verse 3. Notice, commit your works to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I like that. You know, my plans are committed to God. Lord, do you really, truly want me to do this? Or do you want me to go here? Do you want me to stay here? What are your plans in my life? I want to align myself with your plans. I don't want to make a mistake. I really want God to lead me and guide me. And then we learn to rest in the Lord when this happens. We're not striving with God. We're not striving with man. Because we have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. It's so cool when God gives you that peace that passes all understanding, because you know that you prayed and you are in God's perfect will in your life. You know that. You're not striving with God. And I think that most of us, and probably all of us, we really need to settle that issue with God. That when you're praying about something, make sure that He does speak and He brings peace into your life. Otherwise, you're going to be in turmoil the rest of your time and the rest of your life. Verse 4. The Lord has made all for Himself. Notice that. Yes, even the wicked for the day of what? Doom. Notice that. God created people. The same wicked and the righteous. And it's important that you understand that the day of judgment is going to come for the wicked. This is what the wicked doesn't understand, that right now they can do whatever they want to do. They can enjoy it if that's joy to them. But one day they're going to die. And when they die, they're going to be judged by God. And the books are going to be opened. And the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. But not so for the righteous. The righteous are going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And then in verse 5, check this out what he says here. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That speaks to all of us here. He's talking about pride in a person's life. That pride will destroy you. If you don't humble yourself before anybody, you're going to be destroyed. And think of how many people take pride in their own arrogance. You know, they really don't care. They sit there and they boast about it. And yet, the way into the kingdom of God is not by pride, it's by humility. By humility coming to the Lord. Look what he says. Every proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces hand to hand, none will go unpunished. So he's telling us that a man that is proud here has not yet seen God. He doesn't know God. The one that is proud. Because in order for me to come to Jesus Christ, I have to humble myself before God. And when I come to Jesus Christ as a child of God, I have the Holy Spirit, the little alarm that tells me when I'm doing right or I'm doing wrong. He's the convictor of my life. So we are without excuse, you see. So it's important to understand what the Proverbs says here. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity or sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Isn't that neat? Freedom from sin here. Notice faithfulness to the Lord brings freedom from what? From sin. Freedom from sin. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We will be perfect when we get to heaven. But we continue not only to be consciously that whenever we do something wrong, like I told you immediately, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts you. I mean, how many times you're planning to do something and you don't feel good about it, you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit is allowing you to make that decision because we're not puppets on the string, but we have a will. And God wants us, He created us as free moral agents to make decisions as we go to Him and ask Him what we should do. And by the word of God, He gives us instruction. And in prayer, we come to Him and we say, Lord, this is the situation. Should I take this job or you have something else for me? What do you want me to do? And usually what happens is God gives you the peace that passes all understanding. To be assured that God is with you. It's usually when you don't have the peace of God, you need to continue to pray. And to wait upon God to see what He really wants in your life. And that's why he says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for our sins. That's true. Jesus Christ became our atonement. He became what? The Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He died for your sins and my sins so that we can be free. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. If we really have reverence towards God, then we're not going to continue in evil. We're not going to continue to be evil. We're going to depart from it. And then notice peaceful conduct here in verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. That's pretty cool. Notice what he says there. He's talking about our goal should be what? To please God. To please God in every area of my life to do that. God wants us not only to please Him, but God desires that every one of us would seek the Lord to please Him and not to compromise in any way in our lives. Never to compromise. Because what people do is they watch our lives, like he says here, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. People can see that. When you're being obedient and you're walking with God, people look at you and they go, man, you know what? That guy seems to have, or she seems to have a lot of peace in their lives. And the reason is because God is the one that gives me that peace. And then he gives me peace to be at peace with you. I don't have to be in turmoil with you anymore. That's the way God works. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness. Notice that. Than what? Than vast revenues without justice or right. Here he's talking about righteousness better than being wealthy. To be righteous before God is better than to have all kinds of money and go to hell. It's just better to live for God and have a righteous life. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way. You know, you make plans for yourself. You don't check in with God. And then he says, but the Lord directs his steps. I like that. That when you put yourself in the hands of God in his perfect will, he's going to direct you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to provide for you. And so I thought it was pretty cool how here Solomon brings up concerning a man's plans. But then he says, but the Lord directs his steps. Then verse 10, divination is on the lips of the king. Notice, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. That's a righteous king. The responsibility of speech, the way you communicate with people, you know, building up or tearing down, whatever you're doing here. Verse 11, honest weights, you know, not cheating in business. Notice, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. And all the weights in the bag are his work. In that culture, they would have two sets of weights. One that would balance good and one that would cheat the customer. You know, and we've seen that before. So he says, honest scales. Verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established by righteousness. Notice that. Now he's getting back to the kings. Stability in government he's talking about here. Those who are in leadership have a great responsibility to God to be righteous with their employees or employers with employees. And it's really important because if you're not really righteous in your job with whoever's under you or you're under somebody else and they're not with you, then God will judge. So it's really important, as he says here, that it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, but for a throne is established by righteousness, and that is being right before God and doing what's right. Then he says in verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings. Notice honest approval here. People who have honest and candid about valuable things in their lives. He says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speak what is right. People want you to be honest when you speak to them. They don't want you to go and kind of, you know, trash them or kind of lie to them. They want honesty when you're talking to people. They want to see the real you. They don't want you to be phony with them. Verse 14, a messenger of death is the king's wrath. Now, speaking of the power of a king for life and death. But a wise man will appease it. Notice that. A wise person knows how to pacify the unexpected Or the one that is angry, you know, he makes sure that he's not judging in anger, but he's making sure that he gets away from anger and makes the right decision when he judges. Verse 15, in the light of the king's face is life. Now, this is an encouragement to rulers. He says, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. And then 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? Notice the price of wisdom rather than gold. To be wise is better than being rich. Notice that. Better than being rich. And watch this. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver, gold and silver. That is, to have understanding with wisdom, it's better than money, gold or silver. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Notice that. When you walk, your walk should be righteous walk. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. So righteous living is a safeguard against what? Against calamity. Against calamity. Righteous living before God. Being obedient. Then pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Notice the consequences of pride here. A warning about pride. Very important. And then he says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Notice the importance of humility concerning pride. He who listens to the word wisely will find good. Notice that. The faithfulness to the Lord bringing his blessings. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Trusting in God fully, completely. And then the wise in heart will be called, notice, prudent. And sweetness of the lips increase in learning. Not using foul language or putting down people. Understanding, it's a wellspring of life to him who has it. But correction or instruction of fools is folly. People who reject the truth of God, they become fools. They're not smart at all. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Now, this is having wise speech. He says, and adds learning to his lips. That's what happens when you go through the Word of God. You're learning, you're getting convicted, you're growing, you're developing, and then you'll be able to do what's right. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So here is beneficial speech in a person's life. The value of speaking correctly or building up, edifying, not tearing down people. And then he says, 25, there is a way that seems right to a man. Notice the consequence of conduct here. This is the man that is deceived by his philosophy. Notice, but its end is the way of what? Death. The way of death. The one that really thinks there's money. You look at these professors in the universities, I mean, they're very smart at school, secularly. But when it comes to the things of God, they're ignorant. And what's more valuable, the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Of course, the wisdom of God. It's so cool how God gives us that wisdom completely and fully. And then he goes on to say this again. The person who labors for himself. Again, notice. For his hungry mouth drives him on. And here he's talking about diligence. He's talking about how much our labor goes to ourselves and not to others. How we need not only to work for ourselves, but we also need to come to the list where we're sharing with other people. Verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. That is looking for evil here. You talk about malicious conduct in a person's life. And again, verse 28, a perverse man sows strife. Now, he's talking about divine speech. Those that are slanderers, they gossip and they cause divisions. You notice what he says. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper or a gossiper separates the best of friends. We have to be careful not to be gossipers. We have to be careful not to hurt other people's characters when we gossip about them. Verse 29, evil associations. A violent man entices his neighbor, and leads him in a way that is not good. He's talking about violent people influencing other people to violence. Verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He's talking about the wicked character traits of the wicked. He says he pursues his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is the crown of glory. So everyone that has white hair, here it is. Right here. So cool, you know? Notice what he says. It says the silver-haired head is the crown of glory and is found in the way of righteousness. That is godly old people. I've met some ungodly people, old people with white hair that had filthy mouths. Seriously. I mean, little old grandmas, you know, they sit there and they open their mouth and nothing but garbage comes out of their mouth, you know? But it's so cool to see a grandma that is godly or a grandpa to sit down with their children or grandchildren and to open their mouth and to give them biblical principles and share their faith with them. See, that's what's lasting. So here he's talking about the godly silver hair. Verse 32. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. It's a person that has patience, self-control. Notice that. And he rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I need to memorize that one myself. Notice that. 32. And then he says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decisions is from the Lord. Now, this is speaking about the sovereignty of God. In that culture, even in the book of Acts, remember when Judas hung himself and they were going to choose a number 12 apostle? They cast a dice. They used to cast a dice to see the will of God. But here, what he's talking about is not the dice. It's the will of God when we pray and when we ask God that he, through his word, demonstrates to us what needs to be done. Not the casting of dice any longer to make decisions. When we make decisions, we pray, we read, and we wait upon the Lord. Why? Because the Lord controls our decisions. And as he controls my decisions, how does that happen? When I submit everything to him. Not just certain things, everything to him, I submit to him. And then I go to prayer and I ask God, God, do you want me to do this or don't you want me to do this? Show me something, not to do it or to do it. And then God will do that. Now chapter 17, it says, better is a dry morsel with quietness. Here he's speaking about the beauty where the household has peace and love in the house. Then a house full of sacrifices with strife. I mean, you've been in some of those homes. You notice what he's talking about. You know, peacefully is better. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among brothers. So here's an encouragement to servants, which not only have become part of the family. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, you would serve your master. They go down to the slave market. They buy a slave. I bring him home. He would be with me for 6 years. And then after 6 years of serving me, now he has a wife. Now he has children. And when the contract is up, he would come to me and say, you know what, master, I've been here 6 years. Man, I love the way you treat me, my wife, my children. I don't want to leave your house. I want to become your servant forever. So what he would do is he would take him to the doorpost and would take a nail and he would put it through his right ear. And then they would put an earring on his right ear and now he would become a servant by choice, a voluntary servant to his master. So it's really important that we understand because Paul in the New Testament says, Paul an apostle, or Paul a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doulos. Doulos is a servant of the Lord. So it's really important that we understand what a servant really is. A servant is one that is not lifting himself up, but is one that is serving all the time. He doesn't think about himself, but thinks about others before himself. He doesn't have to be told what to do. He just does it because he sees it. And he's pleased with it because he's pleasing his master. And our master is who? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's who he is. So this is pretty cool how he brings this out. Let me go back to verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord, notice, the Lord tests the hearts. It's pretty cool what he says here. This is really important because even so God puts through the fire and to refine it, you know, we have to understand that everything that I do, God is going to test it by the fire to see if it's real or not. At the Bema Seat of Christ, every motive, everything that we've ever done, giving, praying, reading, witnessing, whatever we've done, is going to be put into the fire. And whatever comes out of the fire, that's going to be your reward. Salvation is a free gift of God. But if nothing comes out of the fire, he says you'll make it by the grace of God into the kingdom of God. But you'll have nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. So here he's talking again about the refining and trials. And by the way, when trials come, the trials will build your character as a Christian. If the Lord allows it to come into your life, then he's going to help you through it, and he's going to bless you for it. And many times Christians don't like to be in trial, but trials are good for us. It purifies us. It makes us humble. It makes us get on our knees and pray. We get so busy with so many things, and God says, you know what? I know how to slow this person down. So what does he do? He brings a trial into my life. And then he gets my attention. Why? Because now I'm praying again, I'm reading again. And I'm going before the Lord and bowing to him and sharing with him my heart. So this is good. Verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. Notice that. And a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Notice these have rejected the truth of God, so they become deceived by lying lips. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Wow. This is real, real heavy here. We really need to be praying for the poor, and we need to be nice to the poor. Because in the Old Testament and in times of Jesus, they used to oppress the poor. And even today, people oppress the poor. And yet, look what he says. He who mocks the poor reproaches who? His maker is God. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Notice what he says here. If you take joy in somebody getting in a car wreck, motorcycle wreck, because you hate them, God says, it doesn't work that way. We should never rejoice in people that even come against us when something happens to them, because then it could happen to you. You know, you have to be careful of that. You want to get revenge? I'm an expert on that, you guys. Believe me. I always pray, oh, Lord, get them good. You know what I'm saying? When I pray. But not no more. I read the proverb. Verse 6. Children's children, grandchildren, look at this, are a crown of all men. I love it. My four babies. And the glory of children is their father, a godly father. Notice here, for future generations to come, mother, father, grandpa, grandma, man, to really have to look forward to your grandchildren, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. Verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a leader or a prince. Notice both places here. A present or a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. A gift is like a precious stone here. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Notice here, the real, real act of forgiveness before God. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. It's better not to say anything and talk against a friend and to hurt that friend. You need to really be careful. How many times you hear people say, you know, you go, have you ever heard about this guy, what he did to me? And then so, yeah, I know him, but he's pretty cool. Oh, well, you know, I mean, really, I really didn't mean that. Well, you already opened your mouth. You already marked that person. And I think it's really important that if you have something against one, go to the Lord with it. Don't talk to people about it, because people spread rumors. And then what you're doing, if the person really hasn't done something wrong, what are you doing? You're actually coming against his character. You're staining his character. You're staining the character of that person. And even though he's never done anything, you already said what he did, and people will believe that. They'll believe the lie rather than the truth. And when they see him, they go, yeah, there goes that guy that did that thing. and maybe he never did it. So we need to be careful how we treat people like that and not judging them. He goes on again, verse 10. He says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man. So here's true discipline. Than 100 blows on a fool. A fool never learns. A fool never listens. But a wise person, they learn quickly. Notice that. 11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. That was King Saul. Remember King Saul in the Old Testament? Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. This is, be careful of rebellion. Satan has always wanted to what? To have us rebel against God. Satan is the biggest rebeller of all rebellions. And remember King Saul? King Saul, the Spirit of God came upon him. He got puffed up. He started lying, doing different things. And then the Bible says what? That the Spirit of God departed from him and a demon came upon his life and the demon controlled his life. And then years later, when God no longer spoke to him, he went down to the witch of Endor, a witch which King Saul had made a declaration, a proclamation in the land, that if any witch or anybody practicing witchcraft would be put to death. And Saul actually hid himself, not like the king. He put a robe over his head, and he went to the witch of Endor, and when he showed up, she didn't know who he was. And he said, I want you to bring up to me Samuel from hell. I want to talk to him. Because God wasn't speaking to him anymore. So the witch started doing all this weird stuff, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, Samuel comes up. And when Samuel comes up, he says to Saul, Saul, why did you bring me up here? And then the witch goes, oh my goodness, this is the king, the one that made the decree to kill, you know, witches. And then she said, don't worry about it, I'm not going to do that. So Samuel talks to him and begins to share with him. And he says, Saul, I want you to know one thing, that tomorrow, at this time, you're going to be down in hell. You're going to die. And the next day when he went after the battle, his sons all died, and he died, and they eventually cut his head off. They cut his head off. But the story about Saul is a very incredible story, because back in the book of Samuel, in chapter 15, is where the whole thing blows up. God is asking Saul to go and wipe out this whole tribe of people that have been nothing but a pain to the Lord. Totally a pain. And Saul goes and disobeys God. He takes the women, he takes the children, he takes all of the lambs and goats, and he brings them back. And as Samuel's coming back and he hears Saul coming the way, he says, hey, what's that that I hear behind you, Saul? The bleeding of the sheep. He's all, what I brought back is all for the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel says, hey, listen, didn't God tell you not to bring anything back from the Amalekites? You disobeyed God. And now, because you've disobeyed God, God is going to deal with you. Did you know the Amalekites are a type of the flesh in our lives? Later on, when Saul, the next day after he went to the witch, when the one that was to kill Saul, when this Amalekite stood over him, he took the sword and killed them. Which means this way, if you don't take care and crucify your flesh, your flesh will kill you sooner or later. Your lust. Very important thing to know. That you're to reckon the old man to be dead, Paul said in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you're not dying to yourself and you're not reckoning the old man to be dead, then your appetites of the flesh will overtake you. And they'll become an enemy to you. And they'll destroy your spiritual life. And so Saul disobeyed God fully, completely, and yet he paid with his life. He died, and then he ended up in hell, just as God had said it would happen. So here is something that we need to understand and remind ourselves. He goes again in verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be set against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Okay, it's better to meet a bear than a fool. I don't know about that. Verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, that's mine too. Evil will not depart from his house. Notice what he's saying here, warning. That is doing something good in return for evil. Okay? We need to do good, not return evil for evil. If you get revenge, revenge will come back to you. We can't do that. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contentions before a quarrel starts, which means what? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker and don't make war. Verse 15. He who justifies the wicked as he who condemns the just, both of them are alike, are an abomination to the Lord. Wow. Because this is happening today. Holding up, notice, evil people and putting down righteous people. People put up the wicked and they put down the righteous. Be careful of that. Verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? And then he says, a friend loves at all times. That means a guy that's friendly. And a brother is born in what? In other words, for adversity. I like that. People in the body of Christ, people that, you know, they care about you. And when you're going through something, man, they come and they pray for you. And they care about you. I love that. Then he says, he who loves transgression loves strife. These are people that love to strive with other people. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. He who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Notice that. Be careful of these kind of things because they'll bring trouble to you. He who begets a fool does so to his aura. And the father of a fool has no joy. This is sad because parents can face this. How many times you bring your kids up in the ways of the Lord, they go away from the Lord, they embarrass you, and they fall into different kinds of things, but in the eventual, they come back to the Lord broken and totally faithful to God. It's real hard to have children when they walk away from God. And especially if they never ever return back to the Lord, that is really drastic. And sometimes people ask me, well, my son was brought up in the ways of the Lord. Will he return? Because the Bible says they'll return. Well, he has a will. You can pray for that person. And you can pray and pray. And yes, like Ryan, 19 years. And the Lord brought him back. So there is hope in Jesus Christ when we pray for our children. And pray for our grandbabies. And pray for mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, whoever it is. God is always open to prayer. Really open to prayer all the time. Then he says, verse 22. He says, a merry heart does good like medicine. Notice that, the contrast here. But a broken spirit dries, notice, the bones. And then he says, 23, a wicked man accepts a gift or a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. That's like judges getting paid off. That's what he's talking about there. Taking a gift. He says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the word. That is, wisdom is in front of you, and wisdom is more important that you won't become a fool. A foolish son is a grief to his father. That's truly sad. When Ryan was away from the Lord, man, it was real sad. It broke our hearts. And bitterness to her who bore him. The mother is brokenhearted. My wife was totally brokenhearted when Ryan was gone. But now it's such a neat thing to see what God is doing. Verse 26. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princesses for their uprightness. He who has knowledge spares his words. Notice that means a person of few words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. That is true. When they'll just sit and go, They don't say nothing, but they're thinking. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. But you don't know really what's in his heart. He may be quiet and agreeing with you, but you don't know what he's going to do. Chapter 18, a man who isolates himself seeks what? His own passions. His own passions. He rages against all wise judgment. This is a man who gives himself to his lust and separates himself from everybody else. He's so lustful. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Expressing his own heart. That is, he continues to be ignorant of the truth of God. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Notice that. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook here. Notice how beautiful this is. He's talking about those who have walked in the Lord for many, many years. They have so much to share with us. It's amazing. When they open their mouth, they have so much to share with you. All of the years of learning and experience and being and walking with the Lord, they have so much to give to us. That's what he's talking about here. He goes on. Verse 5, he says, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked. Notice what happens here today. Think of how many judges get paid off and then let the wicked person go. Look what he says. Or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Notice that. A fool's lips enter into contention. That is speaking and saying things to give them peace of their mind. You know, give them a piece of your mind. You don't have enough brain cells. Just be careful what you give people. Notice that. A fool's lips enter in contention. His mouth calls for blows. He gets in fights all the time. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Notice this. Spreading gossip. Notice this. Spreading stories about other people to hurt other people. And they go down into the innermost body. So we need to what? We need to use peaceful words and love to bring to people instead of talking about them and judging them and saying all kinds of rotten things about them. Verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. That's talking about lazy people that don't work. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Notice it's Jehovah Yahweh. The righteous run to it and are saved. Underline that one. Whenever you feel like God's not listening to you, whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're going through a lot of things in your life, this is God's protection in a time of conflict in life. Again, I'll say it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What does it mean by that? In the cities, they had these big old walls and big towers where the watchmen would stand on top of the towers at night to watch the enemy come. So he says what? The Lord is a strong place in my life. The righteous run to it and are safe. God protects us. God cares for us in all of our needs. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. Notice that he puts his trust in money. And like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction is the heart of a man's pride. And before honor, notice, is what? Humility. Notice that. God is the one that exalts. God is the one that promotes us. We don't promote ourselves. Verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We've all done that. I mean, somebody's talking to you. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. You know, I know that. We've done that, all of us. Look what he says. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Answering the matter before you even hear it. I'm talking to myself. And I'm talking to you too. Notice what he's saying here. And then verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Notice. But who can bear a broken spirit? A person that is being destroyed. Notice that. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. Knowledge from whom? Knowledge from God. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him. Notice this is speaking by giving gifts, you know, to people. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I remember when I went with Pastor Chuck Smith back in the 80s, went to Israel. And someone in Costa Mesa donated $400,000 for the baptism in Israel where we get baptized today. Now, I know they commercialize it now, but it was beautiful before that store was there. And Chuck Smith took $400,000 from Costa Mesa. A man paid for the baptismal there in Israel, in the Sea of Galilee. So when we went, I was with Chuck, and then Prime Minister Begin called us to go to his office. And I couldn't believe it. So I got to meet Prime Minister Reagan. And then another time, I was my movie, Spirit to Freedom. Chuck was the first one they called, the King of Tonga called him to go to baptize him. And after that, he watched my movie. And then I got invited to go to the King of Tonga and be at the island where he lived. And they did this big old luau for me and Ryan. Ryan went with me. And it was the queen and the king. And it was all royalty, man. We didn't know what to do, you know. It was weird. I mean, it was kind of weird, you know. But I mean, we had to, like, Ryan had to walk next to me, and he couldn't get ahead of the queen or the king. And then they killed this big old pig. And they made this big old barbecue for us. And it was just one of the amazing things that happens. You know, how God opens the doors, and he puts you in places where you're not even thinking of going. Like back in the 1990 crusade in New York City, Franklin calls me. He says, hey, let's go up and see my dad up at the Marriott. He's up in the room with my mom. So we go up early in the morning, and I meet Billy Graham and Mrs. Graham. It was just amazing how the Lord opens the doors. He's the one that promotes you. He's the one that will take you where he wants you to go. This is so cool how God works, you know, when you see all these things here. And again, notice what he says, because this is important for all of us to understand. It says, the first one to plead his cause seems right. That is listening to a story first time. Notice that. He says, until his neighbor comes and examines him. Which means you're telling a story, then somebody else comes along and they tell you the whole story because you didn't know the whole story. They come along and tell you. Verse 18, casting lot causes contention or arguments to cease. Notice that. Again, the casting of the lots. And keeps the mighty apart. That is, in settling arguments. Verse 19, a brother offense is harder to win than a strong city. That is, when you offend a brother, it's hard to win him back. That's really, really something that you have to think about. You know, there are people that will try to turn you against your friends. And yet, I know what he says here because it's real important to know who your real friends are and to watch over them and to pray for them because you can trust them and they can trust you. But then on the other side, there's always those that get jealous and they'll try to break up those friendships. You have to be careful. He says, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Notice, for the produce of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Notice the danger of the tongue here. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So I think it's important that we read James chapter 3. James chapter 3 talks about how we got, you know, we got two ears, we got two eyes, one nose, and one mouth. Imagine if we had two mouths. It would be in deep trouble. But think how this little mouth and this little tongue, you know, we can be offending and tearing people's characters down by the words that we're speaking to them about. Calling them filthy names. We've all done it. Don't look so pious. We've all done it. We've all done that. You know, it's pretty heavy what he says here. Because I really have to watch my words. I mean, when I get upset, I mean, I get angry, you know. And I have to pray to the Lord all the time. You know, but it's important that we understand because the first thing you want to do is you want to sound up with words. You know? And what I try to do now is, you know what, when I get angry, take a walk. Allow God to speak to my heart. Because if you don't, man, you get in trouble. Big time trouble with God and that person. But I think that Solomon here gives us a key to help us to understand by kind of really keeping our mouth kind of closed. And not saying any against a person, better. He says, death and life are in the power of a tongue, and those who love it will eat it. And so again, words destroy or words lift up, build up. It's better to build up than to tear down. That's what he's trying to say here. And then finally, look what he says. He who finds a wife finds a good. That's for all the single guys here. Okay, notice this. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, Solomon was cool. He had 700 wives. He put this down, you know. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Imagine that. I don't even know. Man, I can only handle one. To have 700 wives, oh, man. Imagine. This one doesn't want, well, I'm going to go down the street for the next one, you know. And I mean, he must have gone crazy to have all these women. And you know what the sad thing about it? He brought these women that did not know God, and they brought their gods with him, and they're the ones that deceived him and took him down. That's why I tell young people, don't look for a boyfriend, girlfriend. God will bring, I'm praying for my granddaughters right now, my grandson, for their wives and for their husbands. Right now I'm praying. They're little. Because I really believe what the scripture says. I believe with Adam and Eve, remember Adam? He was alone. And what did God do? God saw his loneliness and God brought Eve to Adam. I don't think you have to go look for a wife or a husband. If you pray, you want God's perfect will in your life, then you better wait on the Lord. When you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're going to get tempted, you're going to fall. If you can't control yourself. Because you're not perfect. If I was single, forget it, man. I would never. No way. No way. Because I know myself. You know? There's no possible way. So it's better not to have someone and to keep yourself single and ask God to help in your singleness. And get rooted and grounded in God's word and pray every day. And then as God brings you that person, you'll know. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. I mean, he's talking here about the rich world oppressing the poor. A man who has friends, look it, must be friendly himself. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who's that? Jesus. Put that there. Jesus is that. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, we pray that as you get us through these Proverbs, Lord God, that you would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father, in a mighty, powerful way, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that the people that are here tonight, Lord God, that every single one of them, Lord God, we would submit to you fully, completely, and that you would touch physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord God, and that you would, Father, help those financially that need finances, God. Lord, I pray that you would be the one to help them, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for the single guys and the single women, Father, that, Lord, they would totally give it up to you, Lord. Father, for their husband, for their wives. And Lord, that you would bring to them the one that is going to be a blessing from you, Lord God. And that you continue to move in us and to work through our lives, Father. We pray for your grace and your love, Father. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anybody here tonight, Jesus, that Father is hurting, and Lord, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. If you're not a Christian, we're not talking about being Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Buddhist, none of that stuff. We're talking about a real relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. For he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. You'll never get to heaven through any other person. He's the only one that can take it to heaven. He's the bridge builder between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if there's any young person here or any elderly person or those in your 20s, 30s, 40s, in your midlife, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to challenge you tonight. If you want Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, I want you to stand to your feet and I want you to come up here to the front. And we're going to pray for you to become born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Awesome. Just come. Just take that step of faith and come. That's all you need to do. Just to get up and come up here to the front. Anybody else? Mom, dad, brother, sister, son, daughter, whoever you are. I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you if you're honest and you repent. He will blow you away because he loves you so much. Anybody else before I pray? Okay, for those of you that have come, pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me, by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. We're going to use a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Okay, awesome, awesome.